Okay, we're back in chapter 4. We stopped at verse 9, but we didn't really finish there, so we will begin again in verse 9. He, the devil, led him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and had him stand on the wing of the temple, this is what it meant, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Notice again, it's the same question or statement he makes earlier, challenging him as the Son of God, wanting him to act and to prove. Now here, not so much is he asking him to perform a creation, like in the earlier temptation, to simply command the stones to be made bread so he can eat. Here, he's appealing to Jesus' relationship with the Father, and he's going to quote a scripture to him. You know, if you jump, is what he's after. You can prove to everybody, and God will protect you. We're going to see how he words this. But again, he's trying to get him to act on his own initiative. He's trying to get him to presume on the Lord's protection without receiving a word from God on this matter. So again, to act independently of the Father's plan. And so he's basically saying, he's going to quote scripture and refer it to Jesus, which is interesting. He's going to attempt to get him to prove something to him, to the devil, and to others. See, if Jesus jumps down into the temple court, they would more than be willing to accept him as the Son of God and make him the king immediately, and they would serve him. And again, he's offering Jesus a shortcut. He's offering Jesus, or trying to get him to say that if God is your Father and you have this unique relationship with him, he will not allow anything to happen to you. So no matter what you do, he's going to protect you, irregardless of what you do. We'll see again, that's contrary to God's word. The scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. The opposite of faith in this case would be presumption. To presume that God will do something when God has not spoken concerning the matter. Again, there is a faith that we have, an overall general faith, that as a true believer and Christian, if we're walking in the Spirit, then all things work together for good to those who love God, to those, again, who are called according to his purposes. See, to love God is to keep his commandments and his word, and to be called according to his purposes means that you are being led of the Spirit. So he's trying to separate and get Jesus to act, again, on his own initiative. And since he is the Son of God, and the devil knows he is, he's hoping he will take the bait here and say, oh yeah, you're right here. But notice that the devil will use scripture. He always will use scripture to those who know scripture. And so notice he quotes from Psalms either 90 or 91. I believe it's 90, but anyway, it's 90 or 91, one of the Psalms of Moses. And he quotes it in verse 10. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and in their hands, or on their hands, they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What he's saying to Jesus was that, you know, if you're the Son of God, if you were born the King of Angels, and if God has sent angels to protect you and guide you in your walk, which obviously the Lord had, he's saying to him, then if you jump before you get to the ground, they'll grab you and they'll just let you down lightly and you'll just walk on away. But again, the temptation is to act on his own initiative, to get a shortcut, to convince the people of who Jesus was. Now see, Jesus was the Son of God. He knew who he was. So the temptation for Jesus would have been to immediately convince the people, take a shortcut, and spare himself a lot of trouble. So, again, even the Pharisees would attempt him later, or try to, And they said to him, if you are the Son of God, then perform a miracle. See, they wanted a miracle. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Moses did his miracles. So the Pharisees and religious leaders expected the same from Jesus. You know, show us a sign from heaven and we'll believe who you are. Again, Jesus said an adulterous generation. It means against God, idolatry. You're unfaithful and you're seeking signs. He said only an evil, wicked people will seek signs under those conditions. And he said, but no sign shall be given you but the sign of Jonah, the prophet, as he was 3 days and night in the fish's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the earth. Again, in his resurrection will be the sign, as he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. God gave signs in his scripture to prove who he was. Those who were listening, those who were prepared, those who sat under John the Baptist were willing to receive this. But God has never been trying to prove anything to anybody of who he is. He establishes the fact that he is the Lord God. Wicked people, again, trying to presume on God, trying to demand of him to meet them on their terms, and this is nothing more but wickedness. God is not the one on trial. If God wanted everyone in the world to be convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, he can appear, have an angel appear to everybody, but that is not his way. It's through the preaching of the gospel. It's through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's through the regeneration and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit that spiritual things are perceived. The natural man perceives not the things of the Spirit and their foolishness. And even the children of Israel under Moses, they saw great signs and wonders. God himself said, I tested you 10 times and you failed me. And not one of them went into the promised land that rebelled against him. Yet they saw signs and wonders. Signs and wonders may get people's attention. Signs at times are given by God to confirm belief and truth, not to make people believe. See, it's a spiritual way that God has chosen, which is entirely different than the natural man. Man says, oh, when I see this, I'll believe this. And God says, well, you will not even believe until my Spirit draws you, and I enlighten you, and I extend my grace to you to open your understanding, because you're dead in your trespasses. Your mind has been blinded by the devil, and I'm not interested in your mental ascent alone. You must be worked on by my Spirit before you can perceive spiritual things. And so he was not going to answer them. Faith, again, presumption would be its opposite here. Get Jesus. And many people who think they're Christians and many who think they are led of the Spirit are not. They are presumptuous. You know, I'm going to do this and God's just going to go along with me. I'm going to command the Lord. I'm going to lead the Holy Spirit. But notice the scripture says these are the sons of God, these who are led of the Spirit. He alone will be Lord and Master. He will not allow anyone to take that from him. Again, that's an independent spirit that the devil has, that the world has, to act independently and hope God's going to rubber stamp what they want to do, and he is not going to do this. Christians are going to be like the angels in heaven who always do the will of the Father. They never act separately. They never initiate anything in conflict with him. They are in perfect harmony because they're holy and submissive, and they have no wicked nature in them. So again, he uses scripture to do this. I'm going to spend some time now to show us again how Satan distorts scripture when it suits him, but he does use scripture. But first, let's go to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, we've been there many times. Look at verse 14 through, we'll read on down. Therefore, beloved, Peter speaking, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him, Christ God, in peace, spotless and blameless. It means when he comes, you better be walking in the Spirit. You better not be as the 5 foolish virgins who lost their walk, lost their presence of the Lord, and were not following him, but were sleeping spiritually, which is a sign of sin. And regard the endurance of the patience of our Lord as salvation. So what he's saying is, simply because God delays his coming, or delays his coming even for individuals, that is not a sign they're getting away with anything. He says the longer you have to live, the longer you have to serve the Lord and to bear more fruit, it should not make you lazy because the Lord delays his coming. It should make you more diligent. And so it's giving people time to repent that are not right with God, giving the backslider and the sinner time. And God is gracious to do this. He is patient and long-suffering, but it does come to an end. And when he says he count this as salvation, means it's meant to lead people. The goodness and patience of God is meant to give them space to consider and to repent of their wickedness, that they could come to the Lord. And he says, just as our beloved brother Paul says, according to the wisdom given to him, he's written to you also, as in all of his epistles or letters, speaking in them of things of which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scripture to their own destruction. When people come across hard Scriptures, he's saying, because they don't like what it says, or they don't want to know what it means, they are untaught, they do not have the wisdom, or the sin in them rebels against it. They're unstable, they're undouble-minded. Remember, James says a double-minded, unstable person in all of his ways. Do not let him even think that God's going to give him anything. He will not be given wisdom or help, because he's doubting and he's faithless and he's disobedient. One minute he wants to serve the Lord, the next he's serving himself and the world. And he said he's too unstable for God to deal with. It's either make the tree good or make the tree evil, but don't be playing any games. And so he says these hard things, and there are hard sayings in the Scripture, and some we cannot bear without the help of the Holy Spirit. The natural man is in conflict with it. One example, we don't want to believe in the natural, that God would send anybody to hell. How would a loving God send anybody to hell? But see, we're thinking with a natural mind, and the Lord said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. We humanize God too far, simply because he says, I am a father, that I'm a friend, and I'm your master. That does not negate he is the creator and the judge and the holy one of the universe, who will not tolerate rebellion and sin and will deal with it in an eternal fashion. Well, see, that's in conflict with us, our natural. But when you become spiritual and you understand the word of God and you understand his ways, then you understand this is very true. He will consign the eternal wicked to eternal judgment and punishment because they reject him and his son, and because they sin against him, a holy God who demands holiness in his universe. So when people get hard things, and I've dealt with them many times, well, I just don't believe that. So they're saying, I refuse to believe this because I do not like this. And the reason is they will not go to the cross. The reason is they are not growing in the word of God, and they do not want to believe the truth if it is in conflict with their opinions. They have set themselves up to say, well, I don't believe God will do this. So in other words, when Jesus talks about love and kindness, oh, we believe Jesus. When he talks about hell and judgment, well, we don't believe him. Well, how can a person like that gain anything spiritual or ever know God? They cannot. They're foolish. So even Peter says this, and he says, what, they're untaught, they do not have spiritual wisdom, they're blinded, they're of this world, they're unstable, so they're not sound. And it says, what, these things that are hard, they distort them. Again, the original means more, they torture, they stretch, they add or take from the Scripture its meaning. And this is basically what Satan does, and he does it through false teachers and ministers. And we see this so often. But it says, well, they'll do with the rest of Scripture also, to their own destruction, their spiritual destruction. You tamper with God's word, because he said heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not. You can play with God's word and you can refuse his word, but it's going to be that word that judges you in the end. Your opinion and what you say to God will not count when you stand before him in judgment. It's his word and his will that will stand forever. So either you will conform to him, or you will be judged by him. You will fall on the stone and be broken and submit and find God's will and do it, or either he will ground you to powder in spiritual judgment. But notice 17, you therefore, beloved, talking to the Christian, knowing this beforehand, or that this is going to happen, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, false teachers that use philosophy and human common sense, and you heard it over and over again, using human reasonings to explain God's word away, to take the sword of the word and make it a spoon so it'll be easy for people. He said, but do not be like unprincipled men. They have no principles. Means they will not adhere to God's word at any cost. They will change it if they can, and fall from your own steadfastness, your own walk with the Lord. You can fall from grace. You can be cut off from the branch if you do not continue in faith and perseverance and the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. But he says, but grow in grace. So Peter tells us that this is what will happen. I'll give you an example, and people often don't want to hear it. That's probably why I have very few people listen to me. But I believe in exposing false teachers and false shepherds, as Jesus and the apostles did. We're not to have fellowship with them. They damn many souls. They damn the ignorant and the unstable by not reproving and correcting them, and perhaps some of them would change. Again, it's like this thing that we have a multitude of most Americans claim to be Christians. Many claim to be born again, and they're not. And their Christianity often is that false Roman system, which is a false form of Christianity. It's not true Christianity. And I could dare say the liberal Protestantism is in the same boat. And often even this Calvinistic teaching, this once saved, always saved, this is the doctrines of demons being taught. It is nothing but a license to sin. And that's just what it is. And at the minimum, people who believe this have been untaught and are not sound in faith. And let me tell you, they're not going to stay Christians very long. And at the worst, they're teaching a license to sin to people. That somehow you're saved by saying this little prayer. And now you can live like you want. And you got your salvation. And you got your fire insurance. These are doctrines of devils. And even John. I see many of them Calvinistic teachers, and I'll say something else will offend many. John Calvin was a murderer and was responsible for the murder of a martyr and responsible for his death. And no murder hath eternal life abiding in him. And I'll take it a step further. And John Knox, who embellished his teachings, he was just as bad. He was seeking to have burned or put to death Mary, Queen of Scots, who was a wicked queen and a Catholic anyway, but she was still wicked. But again, as a Christian, he sought to have her killed, so he was a murderer in his heart. See, these people got caught up in the world and the world system, and yet they had a little Christian teachings, and they embellished them and added to them and took from them. They were nothing but systems. They were no better than the world. And yet many count these people as saints when they ought to be counted as heretics and false teachers that have damned many souls by their false teaching. They were distorting Paul's teachings, remember, and saying things about a license to sin and greasy grace that Paul refuted and said their condemnation is just to teach or even quote him as saying these things. They took the grace of God and made it a license to sin, and Paul reproved them for it. And John, who knew the Lord before Paul ever came, and John writing his epistles, was writing 10 to 15 years or so after the death of Paul and Peter. He had the epistles of Peter. He had the epistles of Paul, and he believed in them. But it's interesting in his epistle, when he gives in 1 John the conditions of what a Christian is, he never once uses the word grace, which is interesting. He only once uses the word faith. But he'll give you 5 to 8 other ways to tell if someone is a Christian. But again, if you understand what he's teaching, like James, they give you the practical side of what true grace and true faith is. See, they were not in conflict. And John never once appears to quote Paul as if he needed to quote him, and neither does James. See, again, they each had their place to emphasize the scripture from many facets. And again, if you understand true grace, then everything that John says is in perfect harmony with it. if you understand the true works of a Christian that proves they have faith, then you're not in conflict with James when he says a man is justified by works and not by faith only. See, again, it's true works. It's only the heretic, the Calvinistic lies that will refute James. And let me tell you, some of these Calvinistic teachers never came out in full support of the book of James or Peter because they thought it challenged Paul, which shows you how ignorant they were and how misguided by the devil they were, and they led many souls to hell by their false teaching. I don't care if 95% of what they taught was true. Much of what they taught led people to hell by giving them false assurance and false Christianity and mental assent to Scripture without the life, which even the devils have. But if you want to know what a true Christian is and what God considered true Christianity, go to James. I mean, John, I'll paraphrase some for you. You can go look later. John first, he said what? He said, if you know him, if you say you know him and you do not keep his word, you do not obey him, John says you're a liar and the truth's not in him. So if you don't keep his commandments, you have no truth in you. And John says you're not a Christian. He says you do not know him. You have no relationship with him. A few verses down in chapter 1, he says, and if you hate your brother, referring to a Christian brother, he said that you are still in your sins. Later on, he says you're a murderer and you know no murderer hath eternal life in him. And that's what John Calvin was, a murderer, an unrepentant murderer, and murdered someone who's far greater than he was. And again, in chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. If you're covetous, if you're worldly, if you're lukewarm, then he says the love of God is not in you. The Spirit of Christ is not in you. He's in direct conflict. And again, he says in chapter 2, if anyone denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's not saved. Well, I think it's astounding. Many people claim to be Christians in many of these liberal so-called denominations, and they don't believe this. Well, even Goring, I guess his name is Goring, the guy who was under Adolf Hitler, who had his air force and armies, his number one man, even he, when he was tried and they were going to hang him, a chaplain went in there and asked him if he wanted to get right with God, and he said himself, he said, well, I'm a Christian, and he was going to be offered communion. And then he said, but I don't believe in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, at least this chaplain, regardless of who or what he was, he had common sense and he would not give him communion. Yet this man believed he was a Christian. See? He believed, well, I believe in some of the Bible, so that makes me a Christian. And furthermore, how he negated it was, he poisoned himself with cyanide before they could hang him because out of his pride, he wanted to be shot as a soldier. He did not want to be hanged as a criminal. So much for his Christianity. But you have a multitude of Catholics and Protestants who claim they're Christians, and they'll tell you to their face. A survey was taken 20, 30 years ago among ministers, and the Methodist, the Lutheran, the Catholic, and many of these denominations, and they found 25% to 30% did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was deity, did not believe in the virgin birth. What does that tell you? That these are ministers of the devil in many of these denominations. Denominations have nothing to do with God. There are only one true body, and that's true believers. That when they gather together, then there's a local church functioning to some degree. So if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, how can you be a Christian? How can you be saved when you don't believe he's your Savior? And again, but he must confess that Jesus is the Lord. Again, if he can't do this from his heart, then again, he is not a Christian. Later on in chapter 2, it says, and he who abides in him, if you remain in him and remain blameless, you will not be disappointed at his coming, implying it don't matter what you believe mentally about Jesus. If you're not walking in him and obeying him, the disappointment at his coming is you're going to be judged by God as his enemy and not as his child. John also says that he that practices righteousness is born of God. So if a person claims to be a Christian and he lives in adultery and fornication and he's a thief and he loves the world and he's greedy and he lives for pleasures and self-interest and all of these things like the Laodiceans, he said what? He said he is not born of God. He is not born of God if he does not practice righteousness. again. He's lost. In chapter 3 he says, if he does not practice sin, if he's a Christian. So a person that claims to be a Christian and is living in immorality, he's a liar. He's false. Many people will confess their sins, but see, they don't repent. They don't stop it. So if you fornicate, and that's a way of life with you every day, every week, every month, it's because you're a false Christian, and you're not proving your loyalty, and you're a reprobate in many cases. Some people have gone too far, and I've talked to these people, and they'll live and die believing they are born again Christian and that Jesus is their Lord, and they're just going to lose some rewards because a lying demon convinced them through false shepherds and gave them false assurance. But boy, the light of hell will enlighten them, and they will agonize and torment for eternity when they see how foolish. That's why they'll weep and gnash their teeth when a multitude will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will say, I'm not your Lord. See, they believed he was the Son of God, many of them, and died on the cross for him. Now they're going to end up in hell, and he's going to say, I never knew you. You were never mine. You just made mental assent to doctrine, but you never submitted to me nor followed me. And another sign of a Christian is in the Spirit will bear witness with him. The Spirit bears witness through the Spirit who indwells us. So you have several things that John mentions. And then he does say, and he who overcomes, that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he will overcome the world by his faith. Mentions faith one time. So see, the greasy gracers, the false Calvinistic liars who believe in this false demonic teaching, again, they emphasize grace and faith, faith as a simple mental assent to teachings in Scripture, and grace that God is irresistible, and he just chooses to save whom he pleases, and the hell with the rest, and he's decided this before they were ever born. These are doctrines of devils. And that people believe this shows you that they have distorted Scriptures to their own destruction. So again, we'll see that this is what the devil has done. This is how he distorts. This is how he adds to Scripture. This is how he takes from Scripture. So he tested Jesus Christ, and he attempted to do the same thing here, to misuse a beautiful Scripture where God says his angels do protect us, and they do watch over us, but again, only if we are led of the Spirit. He did not say this applies to the person who does not follow the Lord, who is walking after the flesh. You need to read the whole context of Romans when he says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But later on down it says those who are led of the Spirit and do not walk after the flesh. If you walk back into the flesh and you are not in the Spirit, there is condemnation. The Word of God will judge you as a backslider, a worldly, lukewarm sinner, and you'll need to repent again, and you'll need to get converted again if this is what has happened to you. Now, I grant you, Christians can fall into sin, and they can sin, but what he's talking about is a practicing lifestyle of living in gross sin, that this, again, will delude that person into believing lies to their own destruction. And the god of this world, Satan, he's the master of that realm, has blinded them lest they should see the truth and come out of this state. So you see why we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We easily believe lies because the lower corrupt nature wants to believe it and is under the power of the devil. So you see why we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us, and we need his Holy Spirit, or we cannot continue in the faith or in the grace that he gives us. But we do have a responsibility. Verse 13, it says, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Isn't that interesting? Notice what he said, when he finished every kind of temptation is what it means. So what did he do? Again, it's amazing how Jesus fulfills Scripture at this time. We'll go to John, 1 John, chapter 2. 15 through 17, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Spirit of Christ is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and all of its lust, all of its wickedness, but the one who does the will of God lives on forever. So when he was tempted to eat bread, when he was hungry, he was tempted in the flesh, in his body, but he said no, because it would have been sin for Jesus to act separately and independently if God had told him to fast and how long to fast. When he was shown the kingdoms of the world in a moment, that appealed to his eyes, the lust or the desires of the eyes, the coveting desires, the want everything for every reason. See, this is what Paul called idolatry. He said covetousness is the son of idolatry, the worshiping of things. See, it's not just money. Money, the love of money, the scriptures, Jesus said, is a root of many evil things. But money is simply the source to get these things you want. Very few people want money for money's sake. They're usually disturbed if they do. It's the power and the things in the world that money can get. See, so they're after what they see. It's a coveting. It shows a discontent. It shows a form of idolatry, the worship of objects and things at the expense of doing God's will. And then the pride of life, the accomplishments, what is the state you're born in life, what you feel you have accomplished, your ego, your pride. Jesus was appealed to the pride of life by, if you jump, you will prove to people that you're the Son of God, and you will force God to protect you and show people how special you are and how unique you is, that even the Father will have to intervene, even if it's not his will, to protect you because you're so special. See, again, so Jesus, as the Son of Man, he was tested in all points, Hebrews says, as we were, yet without sin. There is no unique temptation to humanity. Everybody is tested. The same temptations of humanity come from the same root, the fallen nature, which the devil appeals to. It may take various branches, the sin, but there's nothing unique. And even James says, and even Paul, there is no temptation taking you, James says, such as common to man. You're not uniquely different. You're not going to be dealt with as if you're uniquely special. Not going to happen. And Jesus was tested intensely in these areas, more intensely than anyone else, and yet he proved himself loyal to God. So after every kind of temptation, it does not say every intimate kind, every millionth of a different kind of perversion he was tested with. No, it simply means he was tested with lust and desire that came against him, and he refused it. It does not go in to all of the depths of perversions that people go into, because they go, it just branches off from the same principle. Again, the word that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, of the Ten Commandments, the word there includes fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, any kind of sexual perversion is included in that. Thou shalt not covet and steal, again, it goes into idolatry. You'll notice it's hard to separate one from the other. So Jesus was tested at every point, on every issue that God considered that every man at the most will be tested on. And he overcame and resisted the devil by giving him the word and by not submitting to his temptations. And notice what it says here. And then he left him until an opportune time, until a better time or another time. Did Jesus' temptations end here? No. This was the main place of his temptation and the trying of his ministry. The next great time will be in the garden when he is tried. But in between, he is tested also. Example, he's tested when Peter, when he tells them that he's going to the cross, and Peter has just revealed when Jesus asked him, who do men say that I am? And he said, Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, heaven, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. Nobody told you this. The Father revealed this to you. And in the next minute, after he's yielded to the Father in this wisdom, he yields to the devil. And when Jesus says the Son of Man must be crucified, must be put to death, Jesus grabs him by his shoulders and says, Master, pity yourself. Don't let far be this from you. And Jesus looks right at him, seeing who is inspiring him, and he says, get behind me, Satan, for you don't discern the things of God, but the things of men. What was he saying? That you, Peter, have yielded to the devil. He's used your human sentimentality. He's used your human affection for me to try to prevent me from going to the cross. And if I listen to you, Peter, you will end up in hell because your sins cannot be redeemed other than me going to the cross as the Lamb of God. And see, but Peter meant well. So some temptations are very evil up front and plain of what it is. It's wickedness. Others is subtle. The devil will use your family, your friends, and they will use natural reasoning. And this is why Jesus said those who followed him must hate their mother, father, wife, children, yea, their own life. Means in preference to God's word and loyalty to God, everything else must not be considered. And this was the terms to become a Christian and a disciple. And let me guarantee you, you will be tested on this. And many people fail, yet they go along still professing they're Christians when they have made their family and members of their family an idolatrous thing. So again, affection and feeling and human sentimentality can be evil if the devil uses it and you submit to this. Another time, the devil tempted him at an opportune time when the people wanted to make him king and set him up as a king immediately. He refused this because they wanted a king to overthrow the Romans. They weren't interested in their spirituality. It was the pride of life. They wanted a king to destroy their enemies and make the Jews more proud than they were already. And Jesus would not give in to this, for the scripture says he knew what was in people. He knew their motive and intent was evil. It was selfish, even in wanting a king. The same as those wanted a king under Samuel's time, and God let them have one. But he told Samuel, they rejected me as their king. They want someone earthly and worldly. And he said, give it to them. And so we see then that the temptation for the Christian will come in seasons. There will be intense times of trial and temptation, and then there will be these little moments when, if we're not careful, we'll fall for it. Mm-hmm. Take heed to when you think you stand, lest you fall. A Christian must always be diligent and persevere, for the devil, the demonic forces, roam about seeking whom they may devour. Well, we thank you, Lord, for the life and the temptation of Jesus Christ, that it gives us hope that through him that he overcame and that he will overcome in us if we persevere and trust and yield to the help and the aid that he gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.